Well, beloved, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes, I'm going to invite you to go to chapter 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We're going to be wrapping up in this hour and the next hour the discipline of studying sacred scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, look at verses 12 to the end, verse 18, I think. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. This is King Solomon, one of David's sons, who now becomes the next king of the nation following the death of David. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon is also going to reign for 40 years. The first king of Israel, King Saul, which was a dud, he also reigned 40 years. So between King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, you have three successive kings, each of which reigned on the throne for 40 years. Solomon is now the king, and he writes this book about a part of his life where he chose to do it all. Wine, women, and song. And a whole lot of study, as we shall see. He studied everything. Birds, bats, and bugs. Flowers, astronomy. He wanted to find fulfillment to life. And he did it no hose bar. He did it with no restraints. He just simply dived right into life itself. And to get all the pleasure and all the gusto that life has to offer. And in the final summation, doing all that without God in the picture, Solomon concludes that all of life is vanity. It is nothing but emptiness. It is fluff. It's like a cloud that simply appears now and then simply vapors away. It's like the grass which comes up green in the spring, and by fall it's already burnt and brown. He looks at life through a telescope with no God in the picture, no God in the background. Just life and all that it's worth. Dive into it, chew it, drink it, sleep it, tear it apart, put it back together, dive into life. And he comes to the conclusion that life without God is vanity, useless emptiness without God in the equation. And so that's the gist of the book. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail had God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the heaven, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Notice verse 14, the assessment of life without God. Life is vain, life is full of vexation, pain, misery, heartache. Even though you can throw yourself into this world, you can dilly-dally in every kind of pleasure under the sun, but in the end, that pleasure is empty. There's no satisfaction because you got to go right back to it again to get that buzz. And then eventually that buzz is not going to be sufficient. So you got to find something that can escalate the buzz. And when you find that escalation for a while, it satisfies. But eventually it doesn't satisfy. So now you got to find something that gives you the extra kick to that buzz. You follow? That's what he's saying. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Try to take a piece of metal and bend it and then try to put it back to the original shape. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. He's a king. He has a palace. He's building the first temple to the Lord. This man swims in gold and silver. and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Beloved, he's not bragging. He's stating a fact. He has amassed all this knowledge that outshines and outstrips any other person before him. My heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Beloved, this is not braggadocious. This man is telling you that in his pursuit to search and to study life itself in every avenue, he simply gobbled it all up. He amassed all this knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. You ever seen people who go off and simply live a life of madness and just folly? I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. In Solomon's search to find happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction, no matter what avenue that he chose, no matter how much zeal and energy that he put into it. Now stop and think, he's a king. And he just got done telling us in verse 16, I am come to great estate. If I wanted to drop a check for this, if I wanted to buy that, if I wanted to do this, I had the means, I had the money, I had the power, I had the authority. There was no restraint to my folly and my madness that I unleashed. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That was one man's search. And again, beloved, put the book in this context. Here's a man that looked around and he saw this huge vista of a world in front of him. And he was on the top of that pinnacle. And he had all the means, all the money, all the wherewithal, all the authority to do whatever he felt like doing. And he took the plunge into that pool. And he swam in that pool. And he overindulged himself in that pool. And he read up all that he could read up that was available at that time. And what was his conclusion? He that increaseth knowledge, you're going to increase the pain and the sorrow that comes with that knowledge. But again, he's doing this. This pursuit of his is being done with God removed out of the equation to life. Man with no God, with the world in front of him. And Solomon just wrapped up that world in a can, and he canned it and he kept it in the can. And at the end of the day, he was just as empty as he went into his pursuit of all things. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this to draw one lesson from Solomon. If you are going to be a student of God's Word, you have to put a little bit of your time into that equation. Okay? Remember, reading the Bible, you're going to retain about 5% of what you read. When you simply hear the Word of God, like here in church, per se, or whatever, you're going to retain about 15%. But when you do the study part, you're going to tack on another 35%. So you take 35 plus 15 plus 5, and you've got half the ball game licked. The other half of that equation, the memorization and the meditating of God's Word, is like the icing to that beautiful cake you love to eat. Now, how does one study the Scriptures? What do I study? How do I approach the study? Well, hopefully I want to say that. I'll kind of wrap this up in this hour and the next. Now, quickly, last week, for those who were not here, we looked at one's response. What is to be my response to the study of Scripture? And we saw the fact that I should believe it. I should honor it. This is the Bible. If I put myself to study, and again, I'm not advocating you take 24 hours out of a day in your inner room behind, sitting at a desk with books stacked in front of you for an entire day. I'm not advocating that. I never will. I'm simply begging you, can't you do some family reading for 10 to 15 minutes? And there's all kind of devices that are out there where you can listen to the Bible as it's being read to you, as you follow along in the Bible, where you can read the Old and the New Testament Monday through Friday, book after book, book after book, and you can complete the Bible all in 1 year. My wife and I now are on our third journey, going through the Bible as a couple, Monday through Friday, on this one DVD program, which we have given out to others to encourage them. We love being in church as a family. Church has always been on the top priority. Not whether or not there was a Walmart or a Kmart available, but that was helpful. But the first thing that we did in the military move was to get the information package on the new city that we would be moving to with the base nearby. We wanted to find out what churches were available before we looked up anything else. Is there a church that we can attend? But now we're coming to the study of God's Word. And if you put yourself to hearing and reading and studying, what's going to happen? What is going to be your natural Christian response as a believer? Well, you're going to believe the Bible for what it says. You're going to honor it in your life and in your family. You're going to love it. You're going to obey it. You're going to guard it. You're going to fight for it. You're going to preach it or share it with others. And then you're going to study it. And then we also looked at last week, who can study the Bible? Who qualifies to be a student of God's book? Well, the author that I'm using here says, not everyone can be a Bible student. Now that might shock you. Here I am telling you to study the Bible, and he's writing down here, not everyone can be a Bible student. Check yourself on these necessary qualifications for studying the Word with blessing. Let me give you five things that are needful for you to be qualified to put your hands on this book and study it. Number one, are you a Christian? Have you been saved by faith alone and Christ alone? Number one, top requirement. Now, if you're a skeptic or an atheist or an agnostic, you're going to come to the Bible not to benefit from it, but to tear it apart and then to destroy some other person's faith who is trusting in the Scriptures and who believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Secondly, are you hungry for God's Word? I've been around Christians who have no hunger. Now, they have a hunger for everything else, just like Solomon, all kinds of pursuits. They want to get a master's degree. Well, that's fine. Nothing wrong getting a master's degree. I've known people in the military who are actually bucking up for their doctorate degree, studying after their duty time, on their own, putting in all the time and the sweat to get a doctorate degree. My word, that's a lot of work involved. Or there were some people who wanted to get their next promotion, so they dived into the book so they can pass their next exam to qualify to make the next stripe. That's all fine. I did the same thing too, many times, to get promoted. But beloved, do you have a hunger for God's Word? Here's a third one. Are you searching God's Word with diligence? Is there a diligence? Is there a real pursuit? Is there a real desire? Is there a real hankering? Is there a real appetite for the Scriptures? Here's one. Are you seeking to be holy? And are you spirit-filled? That's why the author here, whose skeleton I'm using as my framework, and then adding my own muscles and meat and bone, blood and tissue, he says not everyone can be a Bible student. And that's true, not everyone. There's certain qualifications. And then to me, the most important one is, are you a child of God? If this is truly God's love letter to God's people, does it stand to reason that those of us who claim to be Christians would want to delve into that love letter to find out what God has to say? Now, if I'm wrong, I'll give you the pulpit and you can challenge me. I'll give you as much time and space behind that pulpit to actually challenge me on that. I'll sit down and I'll give you a hearing. But if this is God's love letter, just like it was a love letter from your spouse, would you not tear open the envelope or tear open that thing and pull out that Father's Day card or a anniversary card and just lavish what has been written in there, the message that person wants to communicate to you from their heart to your heart? This is God's heart. This is God's love letter. This is the mind of God. And if that's what it is, that's what it claims it is, and if it is what it is, then as a child of God, should you and I not have a desire to dive into the love letter from heaven? And if someone tells me, well, preacher, I don't have the time to do that, well, then I would simply ask them, then you don't qualify. Because if you don't have the time to get into God's love letter, there's a good possibility you may not be connected to the author of the book, God Himself. You may not be saved. You might be a churchgoer, and you might have had a ceremony or some ritual done to you when you were a baby or when you were confirmed or homogenized and pasteurized there in the church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Going through a ceremony doesn't make you a Christian. Have you been born from above? Have you been born again? And if there's no hunger for God's word, what happens to a newborn baby? What would happen, come on, what would happen to a newborn baby brought from the hospital, you lay it in the crib, and it never cried? Your automatic reaction would be, there's something wrong with the child. What would happen if you brought the same baby, put it in the crib, and after several hours, it never cried because it was never hungry? And so you brought a bottle, or you put it to mother's breast, and the baby just turned its head and didn't suck. Would you not think that there was something physically wrong with that baby? You would dash off to the ER and say, doctor, there's something wrong with my newborn. It doesn't cry. Even when its diaper is wet or soiled, it doesn't cry. It doesn't even cry to let me know that it's hungry. And when I do attempt to put a bottle, he turns away. There's something wrong with my baby. And for a child of God to go around not reading, not hearing, and has no desire to study the Bible, to me, I call that stillborn. He's dead. That person's not alive in Christ. He can call himself a Christian. He can even point to a baptismal certificate that's on the wall. That don't mean nothing to me. You can put that in the fire and burn it. The question is, have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you been forgiven? Have you been delivered from the wrath of God? And have you been delivered from your own sins? Have you come to a point in your life that you and the God of heaven had a one-on-one confrontation through the preaching of God's word, and your eyes were open to the fact that the wrath of God was abiding on your shoulders, and if you died at that exact moment, the gates of hell, the jaws of hell, would simply consume you? Have you come to a point in your life where you've seen Christ on the cross dying for sinners, and you are able to identify yourself as the chief of all sinners, and you flee to Him and Him alone as your Lord and Savior? If that has been a reality in your life, and now you know that you're a child of God, and you have a desire to know more of the Savior who died and bled for you, and now you want to jump into that word, just like Solomon jumped into life with all gusto to find everything there was about bats, bees, and birds. But you want to get into this book and you want to discover who God is. You want to know truly who He is who spoke the world into existence, garnished the space with stars. You want to know Him and Him personally. Well, then get in the book. Dive into the book, my dear friends. Let me give you some hints. The first step, in order for constructive study of God's word, you got to go back to letter A, the reading of God's word. Listen to these words. Just listen. Read a passage of scripture repeatedly until you understand its theme, meaning the main truth of the passage. Take a portion of scripture and read it several times. For those of you who have never done this, I would highly recommend that you start off small, okay? Not just jump in with a big chunk. I would recommend that either the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of John, just to start with, and you begin to read that first chapter. Read it several times. And you may want to have maybe a little book off to the side and jot down either a question that you would like answered? Like, what does that word mean? Okay. Or jot down some points that come to your mind. Okay. If you begin to see things as you're reading, jot what you're seeing off to the side. Right then and there. Don't commit it to memory, but write down there what you're beginning to understand. And then you go on to the next chapter, on to the next portion. Break it down. If it's a big chapter, break it down into smaller chunks. And once again, what are you seeing? What are you understanding? If Jesus is the one talking, what is Jesus saying? To whom is he talking? Was he talking on the mountainside? Was he talking while standing in a boat in the Lake of Galilee? Was he in a house teaching? Or was he in the synagogue teaching? Was he in an open field? Was he talking to one person, or was he talking to a multitude? Well, little things like that add up, and then the puzzle pieces begin to fall into place. Isaiah said, Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's Isaiah chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. When we advocate studying the Bible, we're not asking you to take all 66 books, open up your brain while sitting at one location at one time and just jamming a Bible down your brain. That's not where we're going. I'm talking about taking bits and pieces of the scriptures for you to reread several times over and simply writing down thoughts that come to your mind. Or maybe you come across something that simply stumps you. Well, I think I'll ask the pastor, and so you jot down your question. I've taken questions by people here in the church when services were over, or before services, whatever. I don't mind fielding a question. If I can't answer you the question, then I got to go back to my resources and give you a proper answer. Then it's up to me to go do the research, okay, to help you learn. And so, nobody can amass all of this knowledge contained in this love letter, even within one lifetime. You will never exhaust the scriptures. The Bible will exhaust you before you exhaust it, my friends. Develop a plan on how you will approach reading through the Bible. Unlike most books, you will probably not read it straight through from cover to cover. There are many good Bible reading plans available, but here is one that I have found helpful. This individual, whose notes that I'm using as a skeleton, this was his plan for himself. Let me share it. Read through the Old Testament at least once a year. Now, that's achievable. Now, the plan that my wife and I uses, reading the Old Testament Monday through Friday, a portion of the Old Testament Monday through Friday, you can read the entire Old Testament in 1 year. Actually, the whole Bible, if you add the New Testament. 1 year. You got your weekend off, Monday through Friday. And the average time that it takes on the DVD that we're using, you're talking 15, 20 minutes max. You can't do that in 1 day. We are that busy? If we're that busy, maybe we're too busy. Apparently we're too busy to spend time with God. Notice this. As you read, note in the margins any truth that you particularly want to remember. Write down separately anything you do not immediately understand. Often as you read, you will find many questions are answered by the text itself. The question to which you cannot find answers becomes the starting point for more in-depth study using commentaries or other resource tools. Now, right now on the World Wide Web, and if you need help, I can show you which ones to go to. There are some good resources on the web, free of charge, where you have all kinds of Bible translations that you can compare. Commentaries that are on the same website that you can go look up a verse. Some of the most leading commentators, those who have written the scriptures with a much more deeper, full of mind, because that was their livelihood in years past. You have access to what their insight was. And you can go on this particular website, and there is so much available, so many helps. You're able to bring up a verse, and you can click on that verse, and the whole verse is then on one column, and right next to the verse is a number that corresponds to a Hebrew and a Greek dictionary. You can click on that number, and another box opens up, and it tells you what the meaning was in Hebrew and what the meaning was in Greek. And not only that, as you scroll, underneath those meanings are all the verses in the Old and the New Testament where that one word can be found and translated, in other words, in your English translation. It is a gold mine of information, and it's free. Nothing to join. You just click and have fun studying God's Word. Follow a different plan for reading the New Testament. Read one book at a time, repeatedly for a month or more. This individual's plan, for instance, he would take, say, for instance, the Gospel of John, and he would commit reading the Gospel of John every day for a month. Now, you do that, and you'd be surprised what happens to your mind as far as your knowledge expanding. And then you are able, beloved, even in your mind, to have a bird's eye view of the Gospel of John. And as you see John painting a portrait of Jesus Christ from John's perspective, you can see a beautiful panorama of the whole life of Jesus Christ just by tackling one gospel, or maybe one of the books of the New Testament, maybe one of Paul's epistles, in reading that, devoting yourself to reading it for that 1 month. This will help you to retain what is in the New Testament and not always have to depend upon a concordance to find something. Versus looking up a word, if you commit yourself to such a reading plan, beloved, you're going to have those words at your every fingertip. If you want to try this, begin with a short book, such as 1 John. It's just 5 baby chapters. Read it through one sitting every day for 30 days. At the end of that time, you will know what is in the book. Write on index cards the major themes of each chapter. By referring to the cards as you do your daily reading, you will begin to remember the content of every chapter. The content, the very meat, potato, and ear of corn that's found in the very content of what John was writing. By referring to the cards, as you do your daily reading, again, you will begin to remember the content of each chapter. In fact, you will develop a visual perception of the book in your mind. You won't even need to turn to 1 John. 1 John will be up here. Okay? Divide longer books into shorter sections. Read each section daily for 30 days. For example, the Gospel of John contains 21 chapters. Divided into 3 sections of 7 chapters. At the end of 90 days, you would have finished the Gospel of John. For variety, alternate short and long books. And in less than 3 years, get this, if you did this, less than 3 years, you would have finished the entire New Testament within your lifetime. What a challenge. What a challenge. Well, what else can you do? You can look up a word, like earlier today. We looked at John 5:39. Remember Jesus said, search the scriptures? And I told you that in my studies, that word means to examine or to investigate. You know what Jesus was telling these people who were not believing in him? What was he telling them? He's inviting them to go back to the Old Testament scriptures, which they prized. And he told them to examine the scriptures like a private eye or a police officer would examine the evidence of a crime scene. When you go to a crime scene, what do? Do you just look at it and say, yeah, there's blood on the floor, someone got knocked off? No. Where every shell is found, shell casing, you put a marker, right? You even draw the outline of the body as it was sprawled out, right? And then you go around dusting everything, the glasses, the ashtray, whatever on the end table next to the dead body. And then you begin to dust the doorknob, right? You begin to dust the walls. What do you want? You want fingerprints. You want evidence. You want to be able to bag the killer, right? Jesus was inviting these people to get a magnifying glass and get into the Bible like a private eye and investigate the facts. And then to turn that microscope on him, or that magnifying glass. And if you did the magnification of God's word, and you took that magnifying glass, and then you put it back on Jesus, you would make the connection that all of these 39 books were pointing to him. You think you have eternal life. You think you're God's people. But the one whom the Father has sent, you're rejecting me. Therefore, you are not God's people. Do you want to become God's people? Yes, sir. Then search the scriptures. Examine the scriptures. Investigate the scriptures. Look at what the scriptures said I should be like when I came. The Bible in the Old Testament points to a Savior, points to a Messiah. It points to someone who was going to come and take away the sins of the world and grant forgiveness of sins and grant everlasting life. Who is he? How do we know that he's here? How does the Old Testament describe this Savior? Get in the book, investigate, examine, read, search, study. So when Jesus did come on the scene and you put that magnifying glass up, we got a match. There he is, Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And so Jesus told these people, versus despising me, versus hating me, versus wanting to kill me, search the scriptures. What else can you do? What about a doctrine? I got doctrinal books. And again, you can go online and find stuff free of charge. It's only a matter of whether you have a desire to know who God is and who you are. Take a particular doctrine. Like, for instance, what does it mean to be forgiven? The doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. That's a teaching found in the Bible. The fact that God forgives our sins. What does it mean to be forgiven? What about the doctrine of salvation? What does salvation mean? Saved from what? What does that mean? Then there are those people who like to do a chapter. Pick any book of the Bible. Any book. And pick a particular chapter. And let's take this man's advice. Why not spend several days rereading that one chapter over and over? It might take you 10, 15, 20 minutes, depending upon what chapter. And you begin to put down some notes and some thoughts that come to your mind. Maybe on one side, a bunch of questions, things that seem puzzling to you. What does that mean? Why did Jesus say that? What does that word mean? I'll go ask the preacher. I don't mind that one bit. That's what a pastor's one of his responsibilities is, to feed the people of God. But take a chapter and just study it. Look at its context. One of the things that we were taught in high school, when you study anything like this, is ask basic questions. For instance, in the chapter, who's speaking? That's going to help. Who was the audience? If Jesus in this chapter is the one speaking, to whom was he speaking to? On one occasion, he spoke to a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. For some reason, they didn't bring the guy, but they brought her. Kind of like bad theology there. They brought her, but the guy was allowed to put his clothes on and get home. But they brought her. So Jesus is dealing with her. On another occasion, he's talking to a religious leader who comes to him by night for fear of the Jews, because he was a Jewish leader. He was a teacher of the law, and he had some questions. And so for fear of not being seen with Jesus, he came at night. And Jesus spoke to him. Then Jesus spoke to multitudes on the side of a hill. Jesus actually taught people in a house. He even went into the synagogue and got the scriptures, and then he read, and he expounded, and then he sat down with all the eyes fixed on him. Take a chapter. Who's speaking? Audience. Where was this being done? Was it a hillside? Was it a house? Okay. Was it under a tree?
Why was Jesus saying what he was saying? And when did Jesus say it? Who, when, why, how, what? Ask all those questions to that chapter. And beloved, you're going to begin to unfold golden and silver nuggets, my dear friends. You're going to find rubies and emeralds. You're not going to find tin. You're going to find gold. You're going to find treasure. What about a selected passage? John 3:16. Everybody, even atheists can quote John 3:16. But the question is, do you know what it means? Or take a book. This guy's recommendation, take 1 John. It's a little baby book, 5 chapters. Read it through several times over the course of several days. Jot down what you find. What about a character? What about studying the life of Abraham? Find everything the Bible has to say about Father Abraham. Put all the verses on one column, and as you read all the times where his name is found, jot off to the side what is being said about Abraham. What about Noah? What about John the Apostle? What about King David? There's a wealth of information there, my dear friends. What about Peter? What about Paul? What about Timothy, Paul's protege? What about a study in geography? The layout of the land. Kind of make you familiar when Jesus was going here, going there. You get a mental picture in your mind about a map. And then the historical background. Who was King Herod the Great? He's mentioned in the Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is mentioned. What about him? What did he do? Why is he in the Bible? There's a King Cyrus. Pontius Pilate. Was he real? All kinds of historical people are mentioned in that book. And so, beloved, in this installment, as I close out this one, looking at the next one to follow here, as we close out this one discipline. Beloved, I'm not asking you to hide yourself in your house for days on end with a Bible in front of you. I'm not advocating that. What I am advocating, my dear friend, you start somewhere. Do something. And again, there are so many helps online. I'm going to say this lovingly. I may get myself in trouble. But there are so many free helps online that there's no excuse for anyone not studying the Bible. None. Now, the only one I can think of is death. You don't need to study in the coffin. But as long as you're pumping blood and you can read and you get your faculties, beloved, there's no excuse for you not to study the scriptures on your own. In whatever time frame that suits your schedule. I'm not going to dictate your schedule. Okay? I've had people accuse me of that. And they were wrong. Dead wrong. What I am advocating is, do something. And you can be the judge of the time. You can pick whatever subject matter you want. I'm not going to pick that for you. You pick. But start somewhere. If you're not reading your Bible still, start now. You're hearing it from these lips. Amen. I'm just one voice. But there are other people out there that are better than me, probably. And you can also grow and get fed by them, too. But at least give me a fair shot and a fair hearing. And now I'm telling you to get into the Bible and study. Somewhere. But all the helps that are available. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now simply to ask your blessings, please, upon this lesson, upon your people. And despite my weakness and frailty and maybe not communicating it properly, you are able to overrule my shortcomings and my frailty. And you instill in your professed people a love for God's love letter. Cause them to have a motivation to study the scriptures on their own and to fall deeper in love with you and you alone. In Christ's name.